scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. I said to my wife on the way to church, I said, I've probably read more things and studied more things about this passage than just about any in Samuel. And I still don't feel like I have it all figured out. And she said, well, that's right, because all the people you read haven't figured it out either. She's right. It's a difficult passage. I think the message is clear, the basic message. But there may be details this morning that you're going to say, what about that or what about that? And I can tell you all the different theories, but I can't tell you necessarily what is the correct one, or even if there is a correct one. Let's turn to the Word of God as it comes to us from 2 Samuel chapter 21, the verses 1 through 14. During the reign of David, there was a famine for 3 successive years, so David sought the face of the Lord. The Lord said, it is on account of Saul and his blood-stained house. It is because he put the Gibeonites to death. The king summoned the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not a part of Israel, but were survivors of the Amorites. The Israelites had sworn to spare them, but Saul in his zeal for Israel and Judah had tried to annihilate them. David asked the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? How shall I make amends so that you will bless the Lord's inheritance? The Gibeonites answered him, we have no right to demand silver or gold from Saul or his family, nor do we have the right to put anyone in Israel to death. What do you want me to do for you? David asked. They answered the king, as for the man who destroyed us and plotted against us, so that we have been decimated and have no place anywhere in Israel, let 7 of his male descendants be given to us to be killed and exposed before the Lord at Gibeah of Saul, the Lord's chosen one. So the king said, I will give them to you. The king spared Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the oath before the Lord between David and Jonathan, son of Saul. But the king took Ammonai and Mephibosheth, the 2 sons of Aiah's daughter Rizpah, whom she had borne to Saul, together with the 5 sons of Saul's daughter Merab, whom she had borne to Adriel, son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. He handed them over to the Gibeonites, who killed and exposed them on a hill before the Lord. All 7 of them fell together. They were put to death during the first days of the harvest, just as the barley harvest was beginning. Rizpah, daughter of Aiah, took cloth and spread it out for herself on a rock. From the beginning of the harvest till the rain poured down from the heavens on the bodies, she did not let the birds of the air touch them by day or the wild animals by night. When David was told what Aiah's daughter Rizpah, Saul's concubine, had done, he went and took the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan from the citizens of Jabesh-Gilead. They had taken them secretly from the public square at Beth-shan, where the Philistines had hung them after they struck Saul down on Gilboa. David brought the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan from there, and the bones of those who had been killed and exposed were gathered up. They buried the bones of Saul and his first son Jonathan in the tomb of Saul's father Kish at Zelah in Benjamin, and did everything the king commanded. After that, God answered prayer on behalf of the land. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in 2 Samuel chapter 21. You will notice this morning that the last few chapters of 2 Samuel are not in chronological order concerning the storyline we have been following of King David. Verse 1 of chapter 21 tells us that this took place during the reign of David. It does not tell us that this happened immediately after what happened in 2 Samuel 20, but at some time during David's reign. Again, there are many theories and discussions as to when exactly this event took place. Some have said it took place before David met Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel 9. Some say it took place after David met Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel 9. It's not important. What is important is that we see that chapters 21 through 24 of the book of Samuel are not in the storyline. Thus, that means they have a different meaning. And the meaning is that there must be a conclusion to the stories of King Saul and King David. These four chapters at the end of 2 Samuel are purposely placed there by the Lord to indicate to us that this is the conclusion. The loose ends are being tied up concerning the stories of David and of King Saul. Well, what are those concluding thoughts? You notice that as we see in our outline this morning, there is a structure to this conclusion. We read a moment ago from 2 Samuel 21 that there is a narrative or a story on the expiation of Saul's sin. There was sin in Saul's house that needed to be dealt with, and this is how the Lord dealt with it. In 2 Samuel 24, at the end of our structure, we see a story describing the expiation of King David's sin. He had counted the fighting men, and the Lord punished Israel for what David had done. At the end of 21, we have stories of David's mighty men. At the end of chapter 23, we have stories of David's mighty men. And in the center of our structure, we have the song of David in chapter 22 and the last words of David in chapter 23. There is a structure to these stories, a structure and a message that God wants us to see in this conclusion. There is a comparison going on between the expiation of Saul's sin and the expiation of David's sin. What does it all mean? The next few weeks as we work through these chapters, I believe it will become more and more clear to you and to me. But nevertheless, this morning as we begin, the focus is on the conclusion of King Saul. This is the last chapter in the stories of Samuel concerning King Saul and his house. And you will notice that even during the reign of David, there is still a problem, unfinished business that must be taken care of concerning King Saul. What is the problem? Verse 1 tells us there is a famine in the land, a famine for 3 successive years. And so David sought the face of the Lord, knowing that famines come from the Lord. The Lord tells him what the problem is. It is on the account of Saul and his blood-stained house. It is because he has put the Gibeonites to death. Saul has unrighteously put the Gibeonites to death. There is blood that remains on his house, blood guilt. When did this take place? Verse 2 tells us. In the middle of verse 2, we read that the Gibeonites were not a part of Israel, but they were survivors of the Amorites. The Israelites had sworn to spare them, but Saul, in his zeal for Israel and Judah, had tried to annihilate them. The author is reminding us of a covenant that God had made between Israel and the Gibeonites, a covenant that God's people had made in the name of the Lord. in Joshua chapter 9. Joshua has led the armies of Israel into the land of Canaan. They have destroyed the city of Jericho. They have destroyed the city of Ai. Neighboring kings have gathered together to fight a battle against the Israelites. And the people of Gibeon in Joshua 9 come forth in disguise, telling Joshua and the Israelites that they have come from a faraway land, telling Joshua and the Israelites that they will be their servants if they do not harm them. And even though God has declared that the Canaanites will be put to death under the hand of the Israelites, Joshua, without consulting the Lord, makes a peace treaty with them to allow them to live, which is ratified by an oath before the Lord. The Lord is not happy with the Israelites, for an oath has been made in His name, a peace treaty, and the people did not consult God. Nevertheless, the oath stands, and the Gibeonites are allowed to live as woodcutters and water carriers for the people of Israel. In 2 Samuel 21, we are told that King Saul has broken this oath. An oath between God's people, a covenant between God's people and the people of the Gibeonites has been broken. Saul has tried to annihilate them. There are many theories as to why Saul tried to do this. One theory, which has a lot of sense to it, is that Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. The nation or the tribe of Benjamin was in the vicinity of Gibeon. And perhaps Saul wanted to wipe out the Gibeonites for his own benefit and the benefit of his family. In 1 Chronicles chapter 9, we're told that Saul's grandfather was called the king of Gibeon. Nevertheless, whatever reason Saul has tried to do this, it has broken a covenant between God's people and the Gibeonites. And we know that the Lord is not pleased at what Saul has done, because even though Saul has passed on, even though David is now king, a famine has come upon Israel. And when David has asked the Lord what is wrong, God tells him it is because of Saul and his blood-stained house he has put the Gibeonites to death. So David, the king of Israel, must do something. In verse 2, we read that he summoned the Gibeonites and spoke to them. In verse 3, we read that he asked the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you? How shall I make amends so that you will bless the Lord's inheritance?" The Gibeonites answered in verse 4, "We have no right to demand silver or gold from Saul or his family, nor do we have a right to put anyone in Israel to death." You see, the relationship in verse 4, between the Israelites and the Gibeonites. The treaty made in Joshua chapter 9 establishes a king-vassal relationship. The Gibeonites have come to the Israelites and said, "If you do not kill us, we will serve you." They are under the hand and protection of the Israelites. And the Israelites have granted them the opportunity to continue to live and not be destroyed if they serve and keep their end of the covenant. Now, as King Saul has violated that covenant, the Gibeonites continue to recognize that they are not in a position of authority. They have no right to demand anything. "We cannot, as the vassals of you, demand silver or gold. We do not have the right to put anyone to death for what has been done." David answers, "What do you want me to do for you?" They answered the king, "As for the man who destroyed us and plotted against us, so that we have been decimated and have no place anywhere to live in Israel, let 7 of his male descendants be given to us to be killed and exposed before the Lord at Gibeah of Saul, the Lord's chosen one." Under the authority of David, they have asked David the opportunity to make things right. Blood has been unrighteously spilled by the house of Saul. Sin has been committed by the house of Saul, and the effects of that sin remain to this very day. Blood must pay for blood. The Gibeonites ask for 7, the complete number, 7 of his male descendants to be given to us and killed and exposed before the Lord's chosen one. Now there are some, again, who upon writing upon this passage say that this is David's way of getting rid of Saul and his descendants. But notice carefully how this is not the case. Throughout the text, we see again and again the Lord's name being used. We see the Lord at work in all of what is taking place. The famine is from the Lord in verse 1. David sought the face of the Lord in verse 1. The Lord has answered David, "It is because of Saul and his blood-stained house. The Lord is the reason why this is taking place." In verse 3, as David has asked the Gibeonites what he shall do, his second question is, "How shall I make atonement," is a better word than amends, "so that you will bless the Lord's inheritance?" The Gibeonites are to be a blessing to the Lord's people. But Saul has put them to death, and they are not a blessing now. A famine has come on Israel. The Gibeonites answer in verse 7. "Let 7 of his male descendants given to us be killed and exposed before" who? "Before the Lord at Gibeah." What does that mean? Is this David's revenge on the house of Saul? All through the stories of Samuel, David has consistently not interfered in the house of Saul. Given opportunities to kill Saul, David refused to do it and refused his men to do it. When the men showed up and credited themselves to killing Saul, David had them put to death. When Ishbosheth was on the throne at Mahanaim and some of his men put him to death in the night while he was sleeping, David took off their heads. This is not the revenge of David. The Lord has sent the famine. The Lord is demanding the blood for blood. And when the Gibeonites want to put him on the hill before the Lord, they are exposing them to the covenant curse of God. When a covenant is made before the Lord, the king makes an agreement with those under his authority, the vassals, that says, "I will protect you if you will serve and keep your end of the covenant." And if one party fails to keep that portion of the covenant, those who fail will be put to death and cursed for their failure to keep that covenant. That is the justice the Gibeonites have demanded. And they understand that this is before the Lord at the end of verse 6. So the king said, "I will give them to you." In verse 8 and 9, we read of the male descendants that are given to them. We read that two sons of Aiah's daughter Rizpah, who had been Saul's concubine, those would be sons of Saul through his concubine. We also read that five of his grandsons from Saul's daughter Merib, whom she had born to Adrael, son of Barzillai, the Meholathite, they were all handed to the Gibeonites, who killed and exposed them on a hill before the Lord. All seven of them, we're told, fell together. They were put to death during the first days of the harvest, just as the barley harvest was beginning. You notice at the end of verse 9 that we're coming to sort of a conclusion verse. There are many who have said verses 1 through 9 could be the end of the story. After all, there is a famine and now a harvest after the men of Saul are dead. But wait, something else must take place. Rizpah is there, the mother of Saul's two sons who were put to death at Gibeah. Rizpah took sackcloth. She spread it out for herself on a rock, a hard rock. From the beginning of the harvest till the rain poured down from the heavens on the bodies, she did not let the birds of the air touch them by day or the wild animals by night. Again and again, as you read of covenants made in the Old Testament, part of the curse of that covenant is that the bodies would be exposed of those covenant violators and the wild animals would come to eat of those bodies as representative of that curse. Rizpah does not allow it to happen. The harvest is taking place. From the beginning of the harvest till the rain poured down from where? The heavens on the bodies. She did not let the birds of the air touch them by day or the wild animals by night. Someone could say, well, this could be the end of the story. The famine is there because of the lack of rain. There is rain coming now down from the heavens. We see in our story there is a harvest taking place. Why not conclude the matter there? Because we are at the end of 2 Samuel. And this is a conclusion story. A conclusion story to the house of Saul. David is moved by Rizpah's actions. In verse 11, we're told that he was told what Aiah's daughter Rizpah, Saul's concubine, had done. It reminded David of something else in Saul's house that had not been completely taken care of. In chapter 2, the men of Jabesh Gilead, after they saw Saul's body hung by the Philistines along with his son Jonathan, stole through the night. We read in verse 12 that they had taken them secretly from the public square in Beth Shan where the Philistines had hung them and after they struck Saul down there on Gilboa. David remembers what happened to Saul and his bones and of his son Jonathan. David remembers the covenant kindness shown by the citizens of Jabesh Gilead. David has witnessed what Rizpah has done, and he is reminded that there must be a conclusion. In verse 13, we're told that he brought the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan from there, and the bones of those who had been killed and exposed were gathered up. They buried the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan in the tomb of Saul's father Kish at Zelah in Benjamin, and they did everything the king commanded. David's hand is all over this burial. You notice that last phrase I read? They did everything the king commanded. David is wrapping up Saul. He's wrapping up the final fringes of what must be taken care of concerning his body, concerning his descendants. They have been cursed. They have been put to death for the blood that remains on Saul's house. The blood that was spilled must be paid for with blood. And now they're buried in the tomb of his father, those bones together. And what is the last thing we're told? That after that, God answered prayer on behalf of the land. In the beginning of the story, we are told of a famine. The Lord has sent because of the blood guilt of Saul's house. Saul's descendants pay the price with blood. Justice is now done. And God has answered his prayer on behalf of the land. But wait. We read of a harvest in verse 10. We read that rain is poured down in verse 10. But the matter is not completed before the Lord until the end of verse 14. God answered prayer in behalf of the land. This is the conclusion of the matter. Saul's house does not end with those seven descendants hanging there at the hill of Gibeah. Saul's house ends with a proper burial in the tomb of his father. And God answers prayer on behalf of the land. Do you see the contrast this morning? We noted at the beginning that chapter 21 is a narrative on the expiation of Saul's sin. The last story in the section is a story on the narrative of the expiation of David's sin. When David sins by counting the fighting men, the Lord sends a curse upon him, upon the people. David's sin ends not with the death of his descendants. His sin ends on the altar of forgiveness. King Saul's sin had to be paid for with blood. The result of breaking that covenant was the death of his descendants. The breaking of that covenant, the penalty to be paid, was blood for blood. King David, God's king, allows it to happen. But we still see God's grace. In verse 7, the king of God's people keeps his oath. The king spared Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the oath before the Lord between David and Jonathan, son of Saul. King Saul's descendants are not completely wiped from the face of the earth. All of King Saul's descendants are not put to death on the hill of Gibeah. Instead, Jonathan's son, son of Saul, lives. Jonathan, the prince of Israel, Jonathan who put faith in David, Jonathan next in line to the throne, who bows to David in 1 Samuel chapter 20, recognizing that he is to be the next king. Jonathan, of whom David makes an oath, a covenant with, that he will protect him and his descendants, and they will continue to live on in Israel. And though Saul and seven of his descendants are put to death, he has a grandson that lives on. And the reason he lives on, the reason he is not put to death, is because he is enfolded into the king of Israel, who found the grace of God's forgiveness on the altar. King Saul and his descendants suffer the effects of their disobedience with the curse. The penalty for breaking a covenant is death. God has made a covenant with you. The penalty for your breaking his covenant for sin is death. But God has enfolded you into the grace of his Son. His Son, this descendant of David who lives forever. His Son, this descendant of David who came to earth, who died on a cross, who was hung on a hill, who suffered the curse of God for the sins of his people, for your sins, as he hung on that cross. That king whose life did not end on that cross, but who was buried and raised for eternal life, for eternal forgiveness, forevermore. Though you are a sinner, though you are worthy of death, you have been enfolded into the King of Righteousness. As Mephibosheth is spared because of David's oath, so has God spared you of sin and death because of Jesus and his promise and his oath to you, which was sealed on the cross. Though you deserve the curse and the penalty, the same sins and penalty of Saul's house, though the penalty for sin before God is death and the demand for blood, God has given a substitute, the blood of his Son, was spilled on your behalf so that you can know eternal salvation and joy forevermore. And you die in peace. 2 Samuel 21 is the beginning of the conclusion. The conclusion of Saul's house, the enfolding of God's true king, David, into the grace of God, and the forgiveness of that king granted to the house of Saul so that he lives in Israel. May you see the grace of your Savior, which has been bestowed to you in this story, that you may understand your salvation, your deliverance forevermore. Amen. Father in heaven, once again this morning, as we have reflected upon your word, we again see the grace of our Savior and our salvation. We see and understand the penalty he paid for our sin. We understand that a covenant breaker must pay for their breaking of the covenant in blood. We understand that Jesus Christ has paid that penalty for us. We understand the salvation he has provided forevermore. We see and understand the oath that he has taken on our behalf, that he will deliver us and keep us from suffering the penalty of our sin by his grace and mercy. May you grant to us, your people, a greater understanding of that grace. During Thanksgiving time, may we give thanks to you for this undeserving grace and blessing. May we, as your people, live for you forevermore. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now sing together about this grace.